Shall we pray? Faithful God, we have been singing your praises. We've been expressing our trust to you and our wonder in you through our songs. And now we want to hear your voice. So please speak to our hearts. Come now, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've nearly come to the end of our pilgrimage through the Green Bible. We've been asking the question, the environment, why should we care? And so far we've come up with five good reasons. We should care because God made the world and he loves it. We should care because God can be found in creation if we look. We should care because creation cares for us. We should care because God wants us to care for it. He has entrusted it into our care as stewards of creation. And we should care because it is our sin that is harming it. This was David's theme last week, and halfway through what he had to say, he stopped and he said, "It's a bit depressing, isn't it?" I don't know if you can remember that. But then he turned things around and he went on to talk about Jesus and how Jesus came to change the way things were for us and for the world. And today we're going to explore that theme a wee bit further. We're going to explore our belief as Christians that through Jesus and in the power of his Holy Spirit, all things can and will be made new. That's today's theme. All things can and will be made new. So where do we begin? Well, clearly we need to begin by acknowledging that we live in a messed up world, and the more we live in it, the more it seems to be getting messed up. Now, how do we as Christians respond to this? Well, here's three possibilities, okay? Three possible choices that we've got. One response might be indifference. You know, it's nothing to do with me. Why should I care? And hopefully, one thing that's come across in the last 5 weeks is that you can't actually cut yourself off from what's going on in the world round about. You can't live in isolation. We are all connected in some way, and that means we're all responsible. So indifference doesn't work. Another response might be escapism. You know, there's nothing we can do, but at least when we die, we'll be going to a better place. That sort of escapism. And that may well be true. But it's hardly a good witness to God's love, is it? Particularly as it's our irresponsibility that's making things worse for everybody. And I don't think that's how Jesus might respond to this. In fact, I think there's only one real choice that we have as followers of Jesus, and that is to do something about it. But then we come up against this problem, don't we? You know, Lindsay tells me that primary school teachers, they're advised when they're talking about the environment with children to be very careful because they don't want to make everybody too depressed. You know, the problems are so huge and so overwhelming, it's hard to know where to start. Where do we start? Well, we could start with ourselves. But history has shown us over and over again that we're not very good when it comes to solving our own problems and solving them in our own strength. We just don't seem to be making much of an impact on things when that's how we start. So starting with ourselves won't really solve the problem. We need to start with God. We need to start with God. I've been reading this book. It's by Graham Tomlin. Graham Tomlin also wrote The Provocative Church that we read a couple of years back. But this time it's a book about the Holy Spirit. And he says a lot of things that we already know. He says, for example, that the Holy Spirit is how God works. You know, the Holy Spirit is God at work. The Holy Spirit is God, how God hears us. The Holy Spirit is how God acts and answers prayer. The Holy Spirit is God in action. The Holy Spirit was there at creation. He was there hovering over the waters. He was involved in creation. He was how God created. The Holy Spirit has been present ever since, holding everything in place. sustaining life, keeping things going. But to all this, Graham Tomlin adds a third work, a third role of the Holy Spirit. He says it's also the work of the Holy Spirit to renew. He creates, he sustains, but he also renews. I nearly said review there, that'd be interesting. But renews, because it's through the work of the Holy Spirit that God is able to make all things new. And another word that describes it, and one that I have come to believe in more and more over the years, is the word resurrection. As Christians, we believe in resurrection. Resurrection is God making something new. And today we need resurrection. The world we live in is flawed. It's imperfect. It's fallen. This is what David was talking about last week. God's creation is fractured and frustrated. It's okay, but it's not as good as it was designed to be. It's a world where bad things happen, where we see nature, the classic phrase is nature red in tooth and claw. It's a world where there are diseases and epidemics and natural disasters, where people mess up and fall out and get hurt, where some live in comfort while others live in hunger and fear. It's okay, but it's not as good as God intended it to be. And according to the Bible, he's got actually a much better world in mind. And we catch a glimpse of it in the first of today's readings. Now, the first of today's readings, just to keep you on your toes, is in the Old Testament book of Isaiah. And if you want to look it up, it's on page number 752. The Old Testament book of Isaiah, written, 600 years before Christ came along, but looking forward to his coming. And we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 65, and we're going to read from verse 17. Now, this is an image, a glimpse of the world as God intends it to be. Okay, here we go. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will build vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, but dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. So, there we have a glimpse of the world as God intended it to be. And notice that sense of continuity. It's the same world, but it's just now better. It's the same world, but now it's being renewed. Resurrection has taken place. The phrase the Bible uses to portray this renewed world is the kingdom of God. You come across it lots when you listen to what Jesus has to say. The kingdom of God is where God is allowed to rule. The kingdom of God is where things are the way God wants them to be. And the kingdom of God begins with the coming of Jesus. But the world is still not perfect, is it? Last week, David quoted that wonderful passage where the whole of creation is groaning and longing as it waits to be renewed and restored and made complete once again. But it hasn't yet happened, has it? So there's this now and not yet aspect of the kingdom of God. There will come a time, and we're just singing about it, when all things will be made new. But there's also a now aspect to the kingdom of God, because this renewal has already begun. It began with Jesus' first coming. It'll be completed with his second, but it's already begun. Remember how Jesus began his ministry. He said, he didn't say, the kingdom of God will come in a long time. We just have to wait a few 100,000 years and the kingdom of God will come. He didn't say that at all, did he? If you actually think about how Jesus began his ministry, he begins with these words, the kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe the good news. And watch everywhere Jesus goes. Everywhere he goes, you see the kingdom of God breaking in. You see people who are sick experiencing healing. You see people who are weak finding new strength. People who are confused discovering truth. People who are lost finding hope and purpose. People who feel their lives are failures find grace. People who are burdened with guilt find forgiveness and peace. Everywhere that Jesus goes, the kingdom of God breaks in. These are glimpses of God's resurrection power. These are glimpses of the Holy Spirit at work, making all things new through Jesus. So there's a now not yet aspect to this kingdom. Things are still, an image that Kathleen Haith used to use when we were talking about this at Alpha was the image of the Normandy landings during the Second World War. Now, I wasn't there, okay? But some of you were, and you will know that wonderful stirring of hope that people felt. The war wasn't over, but the resounding victory had been won. Well, with Jesus coming, with Jesus' death and resurrection, the war is still going on, but the resounding victory has been won. The kingdom of God has begun. It's yet to be completed, but it's begun. Resurrection. God's power to renew. Of course, you'll notice that I still haven't answered the question I began with. What are we supposed to be doing about the environment? I've talked a bit about God. We need to start with God. I've talked a bit about the resurrection. I've talked a bit about being renewed through Jesus. But I haven't said what we're supposed to be doing about it, okay? I've said how we have to start with God, but that doesn't mean to say that we have to leave things for God to do. We have to start with God. But he's not just going to get on with things himself. The important thing for us to know is that Jesus began the change. He's expecting us to carry on the work. He's expecting us to do it. That's what today's second reading is about. And this time, it is in your notice sheet. It's on page number 1161. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm going to begin at verse 17. It's on page 1161, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Notice the image he's using there. It's an image of renewal, of resurrection. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So that in him we too might know resurrection. Focus on verse 17 there. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. When we let God's Holy Spirit into our lives, he gets to work renewing us, transforming us. You want evidence of that? Evidence of that would be that you begin to notice you're starting to see things through Christ's eyes. In other words, you're starting to see things the way Jesus would see them, not the way you used to see them. You're starting to feel things with Christ's heart. See, there's a renewal going on within you. The Holy Spirit is at work. He's renewing you. Resurrection. You're becoming a new creation. And as God's Spirit fills your life, you discover you can begin to do things in Christ's strength and Christ's power. And this is so, according to verse 20, so that we can be ambassadors of the kingdom. Just as Jesus was surrounded by this kingdom glow wherever he went, so he is expecting us to be surrounded by a kingdom glow wherever we go. Wherever we go, he's expecting us to make known the transforming power of his kingdom. He's expecting people to find healing. He's expecting people to find forgiveness, wholeness. And not just to just people, if you like. Verse 19, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. The whole of creation that's groaning and longing to be reconciled. Well, that power to reconcile is now within us. You know, in the notice sheet, there's an advert for a pilgrimage that Tom Cuthell is going to be organizing in Italy to Assisi. I think it's early next year. Do you know, the greatest gift that Francis of Assisi gave to the church was he put the world and people back together again. And he said, you know, God cares for all creatures. Yes, he cares for that little one as well, you see. God cares from the greatest to the least. God cares for them all. God so loved the world that he gave his son. There's no division. And he's calling us to bring resurrection, to bring renewal to the whole of creation, because the whole of creation is groaning and longing for that to happen. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, I don't know everything you're thinking, obviously. But I'm sure that somewhere buried deep in your mind is this thought, oh, hang on. I'm not Jesus. Don't be ridiculous. Jesus is God. I couldn't do that sort of thing. I couldn't be that sort of person. If you actually look at Jesus' ministry on earth, you'll find that everything he did not cheat. Now, by cheat, forgive me, it sounds a bit sacrilegious, but to me, cheating would be him using his divine power, you know, lightning, crunch. When Jesus became one of us, he really became one of us. He left his divine power to one side, and he became one of us. So everything he does, he can only do in the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, otherwise, how could we possibly follow his example? He's got a head start on us. It wouldn't be fair. When Jesus walked among us, he'd emptied himself of all that divine power, and he was relying fully on the love of his Father and the power and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit. And he did it so that he could really be an example for us to follow. That power is not something to be sniffed at. Look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. He says, "The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you." Resurrection power is living in us. Look at Jesus' own words in John chapter 14. "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing." Think of all the things that Jesus has been doing. "Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I go to my Father in heaven and then gift you with the gift of the Holy Spirit." This isn't just an empty promise here. This is real. The full significance of Jesus' death and resurrection is that it has enabled us to be forgiven. It has enabled us to be renewed. But it's also enabled us to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that through us God can renew creation. Jesus began the work, and it's the same work that he wants us to carry on in his power and in his strength, not in our own. Resurrection power. Now, I know this is all quite mind-boggling. I'm sure it's quite hard to take in. But it's true, and it's real. God does not expect us to do stuff on our own, but he is calling us to tap into his resurrection power so that in his strength we can transform and renew creation. We've been thinking in these last few weeks about how we can do that. We've been talking about how we need to be better informed and more responsible in the way we live our lives. We can go further than that. We can use God's guidance and God's strength and God's power to make a difference. Here's an example. We've decided to be an eco-friendly church. Two or three of the leaders in the church thought, time for us to do this. And there's stuff about that in our magazine, ways in which you can support them. See, everybody can be involved in this. We think this is of God. We think it's right. Another example. Hands up if you get a chance to vote. Does anybody not get a chance to vote? Quite a few. Oh, one or two a bit puzzled. Well, and don't worry, you will eventually up there. Next time you get a chance to vote, why don't you actually read the manifestos of the different parties and look at them through God's eyes? See, this is a huge responsibility that half the world doesn't get a chance to do. We can do God's will in all sorts of ways, and some surprising ways. I got to know, because I cycle, there's a fellow called Nick Godwin who also cycles a lot. Some of you may know him. And we tend to meet at traffic lights. I say, oh, how's it going? Fine, yeah, puncture, no, great, raining, all that sort of stuff. And eventually we got to know each other quite well. And then I bumped into him when I was going around door-to-door collecting for Christian Aid, and he invited me in. We had a chat, and he's a Buddhist, and I'm a Christian, and I asked if I could pray for him, and he said yes. It's surprising things are happening. And then he got in touch with me, it's over a year ago now, and he said, John, I really need to see you. All right, okay. Round to Nick's house, and he said, John, we've got to do something about the mess the environment's in. I really feel strongly about this. And, I sort of feel strongly about this too, so I thought, okay, maybe God's involved in this. What can we do? And I got Edith Barracliffe involved. She's quite passionate about this sort of thing. And the three of us have set up this thing called Southeast Edinburgh Transition. And all that Southeast Edinburgh Transition is a bunch of people who are aware that in the not-too-distant future, the price of oil is going to do that. Now, folks from America might think it's already done that, okay? Yeah? But what's to come is going to be on a geometric scale compared to the price of oil right now, simply because we're nearly at the point where we are using up oil faster than we can take it out of the ground. Okay, so our oil use is doing that, and the amount of oil available is doing that. And when that happens, then everything's going to unravel because the whole of our society is dependent on oil use. The food we eat, the electricity we share, the transport, everything is dependent. We are an oil-dependent society. And so a transition group is simply trying to encourage transition, where we try and think of becoming less dependent on oil use. And that's all it is. And there's a bunch of us now. We meet fairly regularly, and we try to organize things like energy fairs. But and I see the hand of God in this, because it's not something I would have done, but it's something that maybe he thought was a good idea for us to do. And through that, through being involved in that, his name's being glorified. But anyway, the purpose of these last 6 weeks has simply been to raise the issues, and to raise with the issues a challenge. And the challenge is this: to make sure that everything we do for God's glory and to make his kingdom known. Everything we do. And I thought it'd be good right now if we could have a time of reflection. Maybe the musicians could come up and the singers, ready to sing the next song. But while they're doing that, we could have a time of reflection. A time when we can just sit and think over all that we've been learning these last 6 weeks. And we could ask ourselves the question, what has God been saying to me? And what am I going to do about it? So let's do that now, just for a few moments in silence. What has God been saying to me? What am I going to do about it?